The scripture today is Luke 6, verses 17 through 26. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated their prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Connie. Hey, yesterday, a bunch of us, over 100 of us, gathered at the Nats game. And I just want to say, the weather was perfect and the Nats won. And I don't think that's coincidental. I think that's all part of us being with them. And it was the stadium, they called it Faith Day. And afterwards, Natasha Smith, who I saw, where are you? There she is. Yeah, Natasha and Mike Dickerson, who have a group called Sparrow, they sang at Nats Park yesterday, which was really fun. So it was really great. Yeah, so you might want to ask him how that was being up on the big screen, because it was pretty neat where I was. So would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that this sermon might be useful to those who hear. I pray that I would be a good steward of this time and a good steward of time itself. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as only you can. And I pray that you would speak into the hearts of people that are asking questions right now about how they can live, so that when they leave here, they might have a better sense of direction than when they came, all because we were inspired by your Holy Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song by Mary Chapin Carpenter that I got in my head years ago. I don't know how long ago, but it's you ever get a song stuck in your head? And this one, honestly, I don't even think I've heard the song more than a couple times, but the first time I heard it, it just stuck. And I think of it when something's not going well. So when I interact with somebody and they just got bad news about a medical report, or when I open up a newspaper and the headline is bad, you know, like all this flooding in Houston and in Texas, and or like we had a couple weeks ago in Charlottesville, when there's a lot of tension amongst people, this song repetitively pops into my head. And it has a chorus, and the chorus says, "In this old world, there's a whole lot of sorrow. In this whole world, there's a whole lot of pain. In this whole world, there's a whole lot of sorrow and a whole lot of ground to gain." And then the next part's really nice, but it's too high for me, so I'm not going to sing it, because that would be terrible. But that one refrain, that little piece of the refrain, that just, I will find myself in the car, and without a radio on or anything else, I'll just sort of sing that out loud. And it makes me think about this world. And certainly this world is not always a world of sorrow, and this world is not always a world of pain. But I think about what Jesus described, and what Jesus said, there was this experience called the reign of God. He often called it the kingdom of God. It's how it's translated in most of your Bibles. And it's repetitive. He talks about this, in the kingdom of God, in the reign of God, in the kingdom of heaven. He talks about this existence that his followers have. And it's different from the world in which we live. And this was the primary theme of all of Jesus' teaching and preaching, whether publicly and with broad crowds or whether just one-on-one. And, you know, when I think about his teaching and then I think about this experience of this world with sorrow and shame, I think about how there is so much ground to gain. And I really think that's the mission that God has put not just me on, but all of you. The distance. And you feel that way. You feel the sorrow and the pain of this world. And I know because you tell me. When I talk and listen and pray with people here at Floris, I hear them express a longing for good in the world, a deep longing. We had a prayer service just the other night, and I'm not complaining or exhorting, I'm just observing. Usually when we have a prayer service, it's not going to be very many people compared to, I mean, look around, this is a good bunch of people. I'm so impressed. Look at you guys, you came. So it's really good. It's kickoff Sunday. But when we have a prayer service, usually a smaller group, but not Tuesday night, because we said we're going to be praying about, you know, the three R's right now: race, religion, and reconciliation. And a pretty large group of people showed up to pray for that and felt that was important enough to come. You know, when we have a prayer service, we're submitting ourselves to the Lord. And outside there's a poster. We gave everybody a little slip of paper, and it looked like this that night on Tuesday night. We hung them up on a frame up here. People wrote the words that were sort of the longings of their heart. They wrote them in words on a little tiny slip of paper. And these words were things like this: humility and respect, openness, unity, help us be faithful, forgiveness, equity, fairness, bravery for justice, help me act, ! Rebuild and restore. And so these are not my words, these are your words. And what these words tell me is that you feel like the world that we are living in is not the world as it should be. And so what Jesus has done is he has given us a different way of thinking about what it means to be a human being. And with that comes a longing for the world as Jesus described it, this reign of God as Jesus described it. Because Jesus believed that there was another way to live, there was another citizenship in another alternative God-infused reality that he called the kingdom of God. There is the world as it is, and the world as Jesus described, and there is a whole lot of ground to gain. And Jesus understood that this world is both fallen and sin-sick. He understood the world that he entered. It was fueled by power and might. Jesus understood that the world he entered in the first century was run by a man who was a Roman emperor, who was in a chain of Roman emperors, who believed themselves to be gods. Gods, to be obeyed without question. Gods who should get everything they wanted. Gods who had made idols of themselves. Jesus understood that when he lived in that world, that even religious leaders in his time were a disappointment. That these religious leaders were more loyal to holding on to position and power than in the will of God for other people's lives. And he says, often you make other people's lives harder through what you teach and preach. Jesus described this kingdom of God, this alternative reality, as a life of love and grace, which is why it was such a contrast to the world they were living in. He said it would be found when people experienced God's love and offered God's love so deeply that, he said, suddenly, you will find everything that's hard in this world to be something you can do. You will begin to long for justice. You will begin to long to extend compassion and mercy. You will be the people who will find it possible to forgive things that have happened to you in this world of sorrow and shame. And you will be able to do these things, he said, because you will understand that you are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the reign of God. And because that is infusing your life, things in this world that you think are impossible are suddenly going to be possible And you will extend mercy, and you will extend kindness, and you will live a servant-oriented life, and you will work for justice and compassion, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he predicted for all of us. The kingdom of God, said Jesus, was a place of blessing. He said that you would extend, you would feel a blessing from God that will transcend all of your circumstances, no matter what was going on in your life at any given time. You would know that God was there with you. And it's the scripture that Connie read this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Now, friends, many of us have no idea what poverty looks like. Can I just tell you something? If you spend your time in this little ecosystem right here in Northern Virginia, it is quite possible you have never once actually physically stood in the presence of real poverty. But many of you have had experiences where you've traveled to different parts of the country, different parts of the world, and different parts of our own community right here. And you know what poverty looks like. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." Some of you have actually been poor. Not many. I mean, honestly, in this room, maybe a couple of us have ever actually experienced poverty. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you even when you're poor." Why? Why should I feel blessed when I'm poor? Because he said, "Yours is the kingdom of God." What's he saying? He's saying, God's with you in that circumstance. Blessed are you who hunger now. And you know, Matthew spiritualizes this and talks about hunger for righteousness. But no, not Luke. Luke says, blessed are you when you're hungry, like when that stomach of yours is hungry. And I'm not talking about, gosh, we got to get to brunch because I'm getting hungry. That's not, I'm talking about people who have actually been hungry. For you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject your name because of the Son of Man. For on that day, you can rejoice. You can leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. And Jesus is not saying, oh, in the sweet by and by, once we die, then it's going to all be fine. That's not what he's saying. He is saying right now in this world, you are going to have an alternative experience to the people around you, and you're going to be a different person than the people around you. Why? Because the kingdom of God has broken into our world, and it is not already accomplished, but it will be. Why? Because God is God and not some emperor who's making images of himself in Italy. Jesus wanted them to understand, I think, one thing more than any other thing. He wanted them to understand, you are not alone. You are not alone. And this is the question that is behind all the other questions in our mind. The question is, am I alone? I mean, that's what people want to know. That's why when somebody gets a really lousy diagnosis and they come home from the doctor and they're carrying these films and they're like, yeah, here it is. Or I guess now it's on their phone. They're like, yeah, here it is. They don't take the MRI results and hold them out the window of their car, the sunroof of their car on the way home and say, hey, everybody, look what happened to me. Most people, when they find a really bad diagnosis, you know what they do? They only take it to one or two people initially. Now, why? Why is that the instinct of most of us? It's the instinct of most of us because here's the question. If I share this thing that is so hard in my life, is anybody going to be with me? Or am I alone? And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because God is with you. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about an issue of compassion or an issue of justice, the question's the same. I had a young woman just this week who was talking to me, and I hadn't seen her for a very long time, and she is a person of mixed race. And she started talking, and as soon as she walked up, it was Charlottesville. And she said, and then she told me about an old friend that she was back in contact with. I said, I didn't know you all stayed in touch. She said, oh, yeah, we stay in touch. I said, why do you stay in touch? She goes, because she's just always there. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, you know, years ago, when I was in college, I had this boyfriend. And it was going really, really well. And then like there were no arguments and there were no fights and we really enjoyed each other. And then one time I saw him and he said, hey, we can't date anymore. And she said, I looked at him and I said, why can't we date anymore? And she said, well, it's just not going to work out. She said, why is it not going to work out? And he said this. This is what she told me. He said, it's my family. My family found out that we weren't just friends, but we were dating. And they don't want me to date you because you're not Aryan. And I mean, that word just really threw me back. And I looked at her and I said, did they say Aryan? She said, oh, yeah, that was the word. And she said, I was so sad. And this person that she knew, she said, was one of the people that she could connect with. See, what when the boyfriend says to you, I can't date because the family has said you're not Aryan, what's the question behind every other question in her mind? Am I alone? Am I alone? I mean, that's just the question. And what Jesus is saying is, you're not alone. And God is with you. God is present with you. But what Jesus is saying to us is, I'm sending you on a mission from this existence into this world. I am sending you on a mission. And your mission, you're on a secret mission. Many of you didn't know this. I'm on a secret mission. It's top secret. I have clearance from on high. Yeah, I'm on a secret mission. And my secret mission is to bring blessing, goodness, mercy, justice, kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, and self-control into this sin-sick world that has a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of pain. And I have orders and I have been empowered. I have skills, which I sometimes use and sometimes don't. Oh, and when I don't use them, it's a mess. Because see, that young woman is experiencing what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And I know what you're thinking, Tom, that wasn't a faith thing. They didn't reject her because she was a Christian. And I'm saying, oh, no, it's far worse. They rejected her not because of her faith, but because how the God of the universe created her as an expression of beauty. That's why they rejected her. And there is something about the kingdom of God that is longing for experience. That young woman has a question in the back of her mind. Am I alone? Why? Because God has created her in such a way to crave crave community, not just in the good times. I mean, it's fun. When you're having a good time, isn't it fun to be with other people? Come on. When you're having a party, isn't it nice? You know, Natasha, yesterday at the Nats game, she's out there in the platform, and it's like all her and all Mike. Mostly her, though, because she's singing. I mean, seriously, like, let's just face it. That's the way it is when you're the vocalist. We all know. And so the band, you know, he's there. But Natasha stops right in between the two songs, and I know they haven't given her approval to do this. I'm loving it because, you know, and because I'm on a platform a lot, too, and I do stuff like this. And she goes, and I just want to have a shout out for all those people at Florist United Methodist Church. And all the florist people are like, woo! It's more fun to have fun with other people when you're having fun, isn't it? Yeah, and you know what? It's also, you were built for community, not just in good times. You were built for community in hard times. And that's why this young woman appreciates a friend who was a friend when she was rejected. And you know what? Jesus has put you on a mission that you can accept or reject. But I'll tell you something. The temperature gauge on your faith experience is largely connected to this. When your faith gets cold, it's because you forgot you were on a mission. And you were trying to soak it in when Jesus was telling you to put it out. This mission is critically important. And so over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be, your pastors are going to be challenging you week after week after week to do something, because many of you are expressing the longing to know. That's what we prayed about on Tuesday night, the longing. What should we be doing right now? What kind of church should we be? What kind of people should we be? What should we be doing right now? And so, oddly, weeks and weeks ago, we planned a sermon series, and as I looked at it, I just like, unbelievable. This is exactly what I needed right now. We're going to use this book. I want you, we are on a mission, thank you. We are on a mission. But many of us are saying, but Tom, the kingdom of God stuff, that's not even possible right now. I mean, look at the news. Oh, look at the, did you see in the news? Heaven help us. Would you please spend half the time you're spending looking at the news right now, blessing somebody else? Amen? I mean, Lord, I can already tell you it's a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of pain. I can already tell you that. I got a song that I can sing you. Just a little bit of. So turn on the news, no matter what station you're on, and here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, this old world is a whole lot of sorrow. I mean, that's all it is. And I'm not blaming the news. I love the news. Where's Jack Heinball? Jack Heinball put me on the news. I was on the news this morning talking about our gift to Sierra Leone because Jack works for the news, and he thinks people ought to hear a good story every so often. Would you please applaud Jack Heinball? Right? Because he sat in church and heard that we were sending $5,000 to Sierra Leone for flood relief, and he knew about the flood relief, and Jack just thought, you know what, there ought to be some good news. And co-workers of his thought the same thing. So let's not do this thing where the news is all bad and everybody's terrible. Look, my point is this. Many of us are saying, look at the news, it's a mission impossible. Well, see, look how clever we are. You see what we're doing? We're saying actually something's possible. But how is it possible? Well, we're going to use this book, and the book is called Surprise the World by Michael Frost. It's a very simple book. You can get this book for yourself. You can read it. You can study it. You can do a group with it. And this book will tell you, we're going to give you five strategies in the coming weeks. And the five strategies are to bless people. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And then eat with others. Hey, is this already a good sermon series or what? Right? I'm not telling you to give blood here. I'm saying we're going to go have some meals with some people. And then listen and learn, and then you are sent, okay? So these five habits, bless, eat. Come on, eat. You've never heard that in church. Listen, learn, and sent. So we're going to, well, that's 5 weeks worth today's sent. I know some of you are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Did this just start? Like your sermon is just starting now? No. It's good. I'm with you. Now, we want these habits, and by the way, the acronym that creates is BELLS, plural of bell, B-E-L-L-S, BELLS. So you can remember that. We need to counter-protest what Mary Chapin Carpenter so aptly describes as a whole lot of sorrow and a whole lot of pain. We need a counter-revolution that is not based on power and force, but on love and forgiveness and the promise of mutual redemption and justice for everybody. And we need to collectively think about what that means, that each of us contributes. Each of us. Because some of y'all, and I hate to say it out loud, some of you all are sort of like, hey, Tom, what's the church going to do? Which often translates into, what are you going to do? And what I'm asking is, hey, you all, what are you going to do? Right? People that often come to church about 1.8 times a month, what are you going to do? As Jesus followers, citizens of the reign of God. Because you know what? It's time for all of us to stack our hands and all of us say, we're going to do something. So what's the challenge? The challenge is to begin this week to bless at least three people. At least three people, because this is what the early church did. No, not yet. I'm not there yet. This is what the early church did. The early church blessed people. And in fact, they blessed people so much that when you read the Roman Emperor Julian, he writes to his cabinet officials and he says, we've got to do something about these Christians. And the problem is, they are showing such kindness and hospitality, especially to the poor. So in other words, especially to vulnerable people, they are showing such kindness and such hospitality that they are winning them over one by one. And he actually encourages Roman priests of the Roman deities to become as loving as the Christians, which they summarily looked at the emperor and said, thank you very much, no. And that revolution did not happen. And you know why it didn't happen? I'll tell you why. It wasn't because of the emperor or because of the people. It was because you just can't do what I'm describing if Jesus isn't in your life. You just can't. And the days that your pastor doesn't lock arms with the presence of the risen Christ, he is not very loving. Period. End of sentence. And I bet that's true for you. Is that true for you? And stuff comes out of my mouth, and I get pouty and angry, and every bad thing in me exhibits itself. And that's why they failed. But that's where you will succeed. And the success I want you to look for is to bless someone. And I got to tell you, when you bless someone, it's so cool because it can happen so fast. See, some of this stuff you're not even going to plan. You're just going to become more aware of it. So this young woman is telling me her story about the boyfriend. And then we went on and she was talking about Charlottesville and talking about that experience and what she was observing. And we were having it's probably about a 20-minute conversation by now. And then I just stopped her and said, hey, I just got to interrupt you for a minute. She said, what? I said, I feel so sorry for your ex-boyfriend's family. And she said, why? And I said, because they missed like one of the best things they could have had. And she said, what? I said, you. You. Because I said, you are just a lovely human being. I said, I've been watching you for years. I said, you're so smart. You graduate with honors from high school. You go to a really good college. And now look at you. I said, you're out on your own. You're working a job, and you're doing great. You're successful. And that's because you are smart and insightful. But I said, here's the other thing about you. It's just like what happened when you walked up to me. Every time you walk up into a room or you walk up to somebody and you talk to them, I have more energy now than I had before you started. I said, there is something about you that actually puts something into me that is something of joy. And I said, you have humor and wit, and you've got a great laugh, and you bring a perspective that is joyful. And I said, and you are lovely, like you're a beautiful person physically, but I said, that's the bottom of my list for you. Not because it's the least, but because it matters to me the least. What is so sad for me is this family closed a door and didn't let all of that come into their home and into their lives. And what a shame, what a loss. I feel so sorry for them. And you know what she said? Here's what she said. She looks at me and she goes, really? And I said, what do you mean, really? And she said, do you really think that about me? And I said, I have thought that about you since you were this tall. And she said, that really means a lot to me. Now, why did it mean a lot for anybody to say that to her who knew her? Because I think behind every question is this question. What's the question? Am I alone? Now, what's a blessing? A blessing is when I transfer the beautiful knowledge that God has of everybody, I willingly transfer it back into them. To bless means, and one translator said, to bless means to uphold another's arm. To uphold or strengthen another's arm. Which means like when this old world is a whole lot of sorrow and this old world is a whole lot of pain, somebody is just lifting me up a little bit. That's a blessing. So I'm going to challenge you to bless three people. I'm going to challenge you, now you can put that slide up. I'm going to challenge you to bless three people. I want you to make sure that one of them is not a member of the church, but I want to challenge you to bless somebody who is a member of the church. Why? Because we're trying to build community here. And then I want you to bless somebody in your family. Now, if you read his book, he doesn't put that third one in there. He just leaves that like, you know, dealer's choice, and so you can do it that way. But you know what I'm discovering, especially the first week of school and in general, it's good to bless people in your own family and build that community very intentionally, because sometimes we're good for everybody out there, but we're not good at home. Amen? It's like I laid it on the court all day long at work, and so I got nothing left for you people. No, no, no. Let's try to bless somebody in the church. Let's bless somebody in the community. And by the way, would you try to bless somebody who doesn't look like you? Are you with me? Would you try to do that when you bless somebody in the church or in the community or in your family? Because some of you are in families that don't, so you can get a 2-for-1 deal. All right? So now, how do you bless people? I'm hoping it's on the next slide. There we go. You bless others with three things. Now, this comes from Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, but I'm only going to give you three. Here are three ways. One, words of affirmation. What's that? That's what I did. That's what I modeled to you. Now, here's what I want you to notice. When I gave that young woman words of affirmation, I didn't make anything up. I didn't say, and you will solve, you will give us the, the answers to the universe. I didn't say that. What I said to her, things that were specific and things that were true about her. And so people know when you're just blowing air. Amen? So specific and true. That's words of affirmation. You can also do acts of kindness. You might think about, what's a nice thing I can do for somebody? And it doesn't have to be a big deal. You know, it might be a colleague at work. It might be somebody in your home, but some act of kindness. And finally, it could be a random gift. But your pastor is not asking you to spend a ton of money and, I'm taking my family to, a year-long cruise around the world. That's no. But every so often, some people, Chapman makes a really compelling case that some people, their love language is a tangible expression like a gift. And it cannot cost any money at all. So words, time, and tangibility, those are three ways. But bless somebody. Why do we want to bless somebody? Because I'm observing more and more right now, people who live in our country and people who live in our church and people that are in my neighborhood and everywhere I go, more and more, isn't it bad? It's just so bad. And honestly, after I talked to him, I just think, this old world's got a whole lot of sorrow. And guess what? That song hadn't changed for years. Some years it's worse than others, I'll grant you that. But Jesus does not give us a spirit of helplessness. Amen? Jesus gives us a spirit of power and a spirit of control, self-control. And he allows us to be agents of love and mercy and justice. And he allows us to, like I said to the kids, to look and see the kid walking around with a tray and doesn't know where to go and say, hey, I notice that you don't seem to have light. Why don't you come sit with me? But that means you're going to have to introduce yourself to another human being and bless. And you ought to be teaching your kids how to do this so they don't become a bunch of little bullies at school. Because there's only two alternatives. Is to be the nice person or to be kind of the grouchy bully. And as parents, you need to put this and not say, what's the teacher going to do about that? What's the school going to do about that? What's the church going to do about that? What I'm saying is, this is a way of life. And it's because there is a grand distance between this world and the world. And so I am commissioning you to be secret agents. Secret agents. All right? And I'm giving you top secret clearance. And you're going to be on a mission. And don't tell the others. Don't tell the others, because if you tell the others what you're doing and why you're doing it, they will persecute you. They will make fun of you. They will say, nothing can change this world. Nothing can change our society. It's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. You ought to feel hopeless. And their hopelessness will infect your mercy and your justice. So be a secret agent. But let's go out in the world three times this week and the 5 weeks to come. Three times. I want you to notch a bedpost. I want you to keep it, put a slash on, not a slash, put a... Wow, there are so many problems with that statement. I'm going to stop right there. Take a magic marker and make a note somewhere, all right? You all hearing me? Sorry. So my point is this. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Justice, justice, justice. What has the Lord asked of us? These are the things. You are not powerless. Why? Because